Jeremiah 6, and we're going to look at verse 16. Before we read that, I just want to tell you, we had a fantastic time yesterday during the sidewalk sale that we had up in the center of town here. All of the local businesses came out, and we set up a table there, and we met so many great people, had so many great conversations, and we handed out close to 100 Bibles to people, and just what a blessing to know that, like I said earlier, that the Word of God is now in almost 100 more people's hands that it was the day before that, and that they are holding in their hands right now the words that will save and will sanctify. But in the conversations that we had, I had people look at our sign, and some people looked and saw the Bible, and I'm okay, and kept going, and that's fine. I'm not gonna grab anybody and pull them back. But we did have a lot of people stop and talk to us, and I did have a few people ask us about our name, Old Paths Fellowship, and ask about the motto underneath that, which is Coram Deo. And so I was thinking, and I said, you know what? I don't know if I've ever really explained how the Lord led me to this verse and what it means to follow the old paths and why we call ourselves Old Paths Fellowship. So that's what I want to do today. So it's just one verse that we're going to look at. But like I said, I'm going to be quoting quite a few other verses as well. But this is our main text here. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You remember last week I mentioned that the Old Testament is just so full of great spiritual principles and great instruction in the Old Testament. We talked a little bit last week about being careful that we don't spiritualize the text, that we don't try and make the text say something that it's really not saying. But there is just so much, and the fact that a church can be birthed off of just two words in one verse in the Old Testament is pretty amazing, and it speaks to the importance of these lessons that are in here in the Old Testament. So if you're not spending time during your reading in the Old Testament, I encourage you to do it. There's so much wealth, a wealth of knowledge in there. The Old Testament was written for our learning. It says in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days, and by former days they're talking about the days of the Old Testament, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And what Paul is saying there is that these were all written down, all of these things were written down, so that when we find ourselves needing endurance or needing encouragement, we can look back to the people in the Old Testament and we can see how their endurance and how their dedication to the Lord and how the Lord just loved them and carried them and protected them and had them persevere and make it through these things. It says it's going to give us encouragement and it's going to give us hope. So that's one of the reasons that the Old Testament was written down and preserved for us in these days. It was also written for our admonition. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happened to them, and the them, people in the Old Testament days, as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, these things, like they were written for Israel at the time, they were written to Israel at the time, and there was an end of the age that happened for Israel at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And likewise, there's going to be an end of this age as well, this church age. And as we get closer and closer, and I don't know if it's a week away or a million years away, I don't know. But as we get closer and closer to the end of this age, we're going to need this instruction. We're going to need these words. And so this is why it was written down for us. Now, in this particular passage, in the days of Jeremiah's ministry, it was a time of really deep spiritual wickedness in Israel, and it was a time of really just a time of trouble all around. Israel was surrounded. They had the Assyrians on one side, they had the Babylonians on the other side, they had Egypt down to the south, all threatening to come in, but at the same time they were falling away from the Lord as well. So they were in trouble. And the people had sinned against God to the point where God was ready to give them up into captivity. Not give them up forever, but give them over to captivity. Like we talked about, the destruction of the flesh to save the soul. And in reality, a few years after this, they did end up in captivity. But even while they're sitting here, right on the edge of judgment, God still wanted to see them turn back to Him. And He's still saying, you're this close, but it's not too late to turn back to Me. And so He gives them this verse through the prophet Jeremiah, and he gives them this picture of travelers who have come to this crossroads. And it's more than just a crossroads, it's just coming to a point where there are just roads that go everywhere. There are paths that go everywhere. And so they're standing there at this fork of all of these roads, and they have this opportunity to go whichever way they desire, whichever way they please. But God, loving them and being so good to them, says, no, ask Me and I'll tell you what the path is that you need to go down. Ask Me for these old paths and I'll tell you. And so He's saying, you know what, you're at these roads, you're lost, travelers. There's roads everywhere you can take. Ask Me and I'll tell you which way to go. Trust Me. Again, please come back to Me. Trust Me. Knowing that they're this close to being sent away into captivity. He's saying, instead of just traveling on blindly, stop and ask. But many people, even today, are too filled with pride to want to stop and ask. And to ask the Lord for help, to ask for direction. And they end up just wasting a whole bunch of time going down these roads and then having to double back and finding that these roads aren't leading anywhere but to destruction. And they still won't ask. And they still keep trying it on their own. But the Lord wants His people to travel in the right path. And so He wants them to travel on a path that's going to lead them in the direction of Him. And while this word here was a correction spoken to Israel at the time, there's still so much we can learn from this one verse here for us today, for the modern church today. Because I know that the Lord still wants us to ask Him for directions. He still wants us to ask Him for the old paths. And He still wants us to lean on Him for every decision we have to make. He's saying, I'm right here. I will show you. Come to Me. Come to Me and ask. Remember, we talked before about the things that are our responsibility to do. We're to ask and we're to seek. We're to listen and we're to obey. And so I want to look at what it really means to ask for the old paths. What are these old paths and why do we call ourselves Old Paths Fellowship? I want you to know that there is a right path and there is a wrong path. I know that's probably pretty shocking. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And we have to be sure that we're on the path that God has ordained, and it's the path that He can bless, and it's the one that's going to honor Him and glorify Him. And Jesus is still making this plea to us today. He's still pleading with us today to strive to enter into these right paths. In Luke 13:24, Jesus says, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And on face value, that verse is troubling. You say, wait a minute, there are people that are seeking to enter in, but they're not going to be able to. Well, why is that? Because they want all of the blessings of God, and they want all of the abundance promised, and they want all the peace and the tranquility promised, but they don't want to enter in the way God says they have to attain that. They don't want to follow these old paths. They want to make their own way, but they still want the good stuff at the end. And God says, well, you've got to go down this path to get it. And they say, I'm not going down that path. I'm going to make my own way, and I'm still going to get the good stuff at the end. And that's not how it works. Because I'm sure that Israel wanted rest for their souls. I can guarantee you that with everything that was going on around them, they wanted rest for their souls. And the Lord said, okay, follow these paths. And it says right there in our text, they said, we will not walk therein. We won't go that way. It's clear that Jesus is showing us in these verses here, this one from Luke and these other two that I'm going to read here, that he's showing us these old paths, and he's warning us, don't answer the way the Israelites answered. Don't answer, we will not walk therein. He says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. And then again in Acts 4:12, one of my all-time favorite verses in Scripture, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. That's the old path right there. And then in Matthew 7:13, Jesus says, enter ye in the strait or small gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So he's warning us, he's telling us, I'm laying out this highway for you, I'm laying this path out for you. This is the path that's going to lead you to the Father. Take this path. Don't answer like the Israelites answered. And honestly, it's not a suggestion, it's a requirement. There is no other way. When he says, ask for the old paths here in our text, he's telling the Israelites, look back to people like Abraham. Look back to people like Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all these other guys that walked this path of obedience. And all these guys that walked in holiness before God. And don't go off on your own and trying to seek your own path. Look back to these guys. Look how they followed and how their obedience was. It wasn't always perfect. We know that. But God's command here is not to just go any way that they choose, but to take the time to seek and to ask and to find that path that leads to the Father. Because it is that old, well-worn path that is the best way. It's the only way. It's the only way to the Father. During World War II, just before the Battle of the Bulge, there were a bunch of German soldiers that came up with a plan, and what they did was they stole a bunch of American uniforms and American vehicles, and they dressed as American soldiers, and they would drive through the countryside of Germany, and they would change the road signs, and they would confuse them all. So that when the American army came in and they followed the signs, they ended up getting lost. And it worked so well that they almost had victory there. Because of this, because just like those soldiers caused all this confusion and death just by changing a few of the signs on the road, there are so many today that are leading millions of people astray because they're changing some of the road signs of the faith. These signs that point to the old paths, they're changing them and they're leading so many people astray. And that's really why I believe the Lord laid this verse on my heart and showed me this name of Old Paths Fellowship for this church, because this place has to be a place where the well-worn paths are still walked and the road signs are still in place. A place where we're always going to strive to stay on this path, and we're going to call others to this path and show them, look, these signs, they haven't been tampered with. They're still showing the way to God. And we don't take any of those signs down, and we don't change any of those signs. Now, are the old paths good just because they're old? No. Just because you're old doesn't make you good. Doesn't make you any better because you're old. Some cases it makes you worse off than you were when you were young. But there are some things that are better the old way. And just being me, the first thing I thought of was, if I'm going to make an apple pie, do you think it's going to be better if I do it the old-fashioned way? Or is it going to be better if I go and buy a genetically engineered frozen one and stick it in the microwave? Of course the one done the old way is going to be better. It's just going to be better. But at the same time, on the flip side of that, I don't want to go back to the old ways of medicine. And there was a time where you may have some kind of injury to your leg and your leg needs to be removed, and you go to the surgeon who has a towel for you to bite and maybe a bottle of whiskey and a saw and a bunch of guys to hold you down. I don't want to go back there. Those old ways weren't better. No, I don't want to feel anything. Nothing. So it's not just because they're old that makes them better. What makes them better is what they point to. And the track record that you can look back in the Old Testament and see all of these men and all of these women and how they followed these old paths and they followed these road signs that were laid out for them and found rest for their souls. So what are these road signs that I'm talking about? What are these road signs that I don't want old paths to ever stray from? Well, I found this list of five things, and it was exactly what I was thinking, and I just kind of took that list and expounded on it a little bit. But here are the things that are being lost today as people and churches are choosing their own paths. These are the things that are being lost today. The first one is salvation through the blood of Christ. I'm so glad that Ian picked the songs that he did today because we sang about the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." You know, the church used to sing songs about the blood. And then somewhere along the way, people were like, "Ugh, blood, it's gory, it's not nice, it's not tidy. You know, we want to make people comfortable, we don't want to upset people, so we're not going to sing about the blood anymore." We used to realize that it's the blood that's the reason that I'm forgiven and the reason that I'm free. That without the blood, there's no forgiveness for me. It says right there in Hebrews, there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And it was the blood of Jesus that was shed to cover my sins. There's a song that the old church used to sing, and I don't think I've ever heard it sung in any churches. And Ian, we should probably add this one to our list. And it goes like this: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And people don't want to sing that anymore. They don't want to sing that anymore. They want to sing the songs that make me feel good. And they, you know what? That makes me feel good. I almost couldn't read that without getting all choked up. "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, like me, lose all their guilty stains." I had a lot of guilty stains that had to be washed away. And every one of them was. And so we've got to remember that our salvation is through the blood of Jesus, and it's not through anything else. It's through the blood of Jesus. And any church that would teach otherwise has strayed from the old paths. Any church that would teach you otherwise or even avoid talking about the blood of Christ has strayed, and they're not on the old paths anymore. Secondly, it's belief in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Forever. It's eternal. We don't believe that this book is just a book of some pretty good guidelines to follow for a good life. There are churches out there that teach that. You know, these things, they're not they may not really have happened, but the stories are good, and they'll you know, kind of give you a good guideline to follow. I don't believe that. And I hope you don't believe that either. I had to look these stats up just to make my point here. But I believe that every one of these 66 books, these 1,189 chapters, 41,173 verses, 774,746 words, and 3,566,480 letters in this Bible, every one of them is inerrant, and every one of them is inspired, and every one of them is infallible. This is the Word of God. This is the living, breathing, saving Word of God. Every bit of it. And I will not ever teach anything else, because if I do, I've just stepped off the old paths and I've started forging my own way. John tells us that the word became flesh. This word is alive, and that's why I was so excited yesterday to give away all those Bibles, and 99% of the people that took them, I didn't even really talk to them, but I didn't have to. They are now holding this living word, this saving word, in their hands. The third thing is a love for the church. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is vital. What's going on right in this room is vital. I need this. And you need this. Maybe not this particular place. I'm not saying that this is where it's at here. But the church as a body, other believers, being with them, worshiping with them together, sitting under the preaching of the word together. This place needs to be a place where the broken can come in and find healing. And this needs to be the kind of place where the unlovable can come in and be loved. And the people that feel like they've just gone way too far can come in here and find out, no, you haven't. Because I had gone that far as well. I had one guy talking to me yesterday, and he was trying to grill me a little bit. I don't know if he was trying to trap me or something, but he starts asking questions, and one of them was, what would you do if a homosexual walked into your church? And I was like, well, we would love them. We'd love them and would serve them and would see how we could help them. And when they come in, they'd get hugs from people, and they'd get encouragement, and they'd hear the gospel preached. And that's what they'd get if they came in here. There wouldn't be any judgment. There wouldn't be any, you know, we Christians like to take certain sins and make them pet sins. And I'm telling you right now, the sin of murder is no different than if I were to walk out of my job with a laptop under my arm and disappear. It's still, the wages of that is still death, either way. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And everyone who does that is part of the church. And we must love them. When I was first saved, you probably remember this, when we first got saved at the First Baptist Church over here, every time those doors opened, we were there. We didn't want to miss a thing. We wanted to be with God's people. We wanted to be in the church. If there was a prayer meeting or a Bible study or just we had a service in the morning and in the evening, one in midweek, we were there. We couldn't get enough. We loved it. We wanted to be around God's people. And I remember that feeling. And then I also remember that now, you know what, life's kind of got in the way now. And church for a while kind of turned into a duty. And almost like a chore that had to be completed on Sunday. But that can't happen. We have to get back to this love for the church, because when we have this kind of blasé feeling toward the church, well, it's just something I got to do, you know. I'm going to try and get out of there as fast as I can because I've got a lot of things to do. When you start looking at it that way, you've got one foot off of those old paths and you've got one foot onto your own path. So it's a love for the church that has to be fostered and kept alive. Fourth is one that trips up a whole lot of people today. And that's the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. John 14, verses 1 through 3 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a pretty real picture of heaven. But then on the other side of that, Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And churches don't want to hear that anymore. They don't want to hear of the reality of hell. They'll listen to the reality of heaven all day long. But the minute you mention hell, they don't want to hear it. And it's not because God is cruel or God is mean or anything like that. He's just. And sin has to be punished. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. But churches don't want to hear that anymore. They love the kindness and they love the goodness and they love the abundance and all those other things. But they don't want to hear that there is also a hell for those people who would reject and refuse Jesus. Where do you think all those other roads lead to? If God is to say this one leads to rest for your soul, doesn't it make sense that all the other ones don't lead to rest? That all those other roads will lead to destruction. There are world famous pastors today who are telling their flocks that hell doesn't exist. that are writing books about how hell doesn't exist. And we know that the Bible clearly teaches that it does. And it's not a pleasant topic, but it's truth. And the minute we start hiding truth, or the minute we start hiding things that might be a little uncomfortable to hear, we've stepped off those old paths. And we're not walking according to the road signs anymore that will lead us to the Father. Fifth is a worth and a value of the human soul. Mark 8:36 and 37 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Just the words of those verses. Do you see the worth of your soul? Do you see the worth and the value of everyone's soul? Not just ours, everybody out there. Do you see that you could have the whole world and everything in it, and it would still be worth less than your soul is right now? Everyone's soul. Everybody you meet, look past whatever it is that's on the outside. Look past everything that annoys you about them. Look past everything that you really think they ought to change and they ought to straighten up on. Look past whatever it is and look at the soul. And look at the soul and know that in God's eyes, that person's soul, no matter how badly they may annoy you, that person's soul is worth more than the entire earth and everything in it. That's how valuable that soul is. And so then knowing that, how then should we treat these people? We treat them knowing that that soul is worth more than you can fathom to God, regardless of what they're in. And not to realize that is an easy way to stray off of the old paths. I said there were five. I lied there. Six, actually. Six is the holiness of God. Isaiah 6:3. "And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And I know that we've talked at length about holiness, about God's holiness, about our personal holiness. We've talked so much about that in the last several weeks. You see, the world is going to try to bring God down to their level. And that's not how it works. He's holy. He's set apart. We don't bring him down to our level. Yes, if he wishes, he will condescend to our level. But that's according to his terms. But we don't try to structure our services, or I don't try to twist this word around to try and somehow lessen and water down the message of God's holiness and the message of the gospel. If I were to do that, I wouldn't talk about the blood and I wouldn't talk about hell. I would leave those uncomfortable things out. But no, that's all part of the holiness of God. And so the whole counsel of God has to be taught. This is a quote from the same commentary that I found that list on, and it says this about these old paths. It says, "Regardless of which signs the world changes, it does not change the road. The word of God is still settled in heaven. We still know the old paths. There is no question about what way is the right way, and God's requirement has not changed. Ask for the old paths and walk therein." And so we do. And so what's gained from this? Well, it's a reward. What does he say in our text? "The old paths, where the good way is, walk therein and you will find rest for your souls." God's promise to those people that will walk in those old paths is rest for their souls, is the good way. We can be sure that we will arrive at the correct place at the end of that path when we ask and we listen and we obey and we take God's old paths and not try to forge out on our own. And we can be absolutely assured that at the end of that path will be the throne of God. We can know that we can go through life with confidence that the Lord is guarding our way if we stay on these paths that he has said, take these paths. take these old paths. We can go with confidence knowing that he's guarding our way. And not only will we end up at his throne, but we will get there in the safest and most peaceful manner. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but while we're still in this fallen and broken world, God's paths are still going to be the most peaceful paths to follow to reach him. And we can know that while we're on God's old paths, all of the needs of our soul are going to be met. He's laid out this highway. He's going to give us everything that we need to follow down there. There's going to be, when we get to the end of that road, there's going to be joy and there's going to be sweet fellowship in his presence. But if we refuse to ask for those old paths, or if we refuse to follow those old paths, we are going to find ourselves walking on a pathway that leads to destruction and misery. And when we turn our backs on the way that God has chosen and showed us, we're going to find that that way is difficult. And that way is, there's no peace and there's no safety, and the end destination is always going to be in question. If I were just to strike out on one of those roads, even though God said this is the one I should take, I have no idea what that's the end of this road. I have no assurance that this road is even going to get me to the throne of God. There's a reward for those that will follow in the pathways of God. And so how do we stay on that path? Well, that's what our motto is all about. We seek the old paths by living our lives coram Deo. And what coram Deo means, it's Latin, and it means before the face of God. If we realize that everything that we do, every word that we say, every thought that we have is being done before the face of God, that's going to help us to stay on these old paths. Not out of fear, not out of a irrational, terrifying fear that, you know, he's just going to strike us down if we take one step off. No, it's not that. But we realize that everything we do before the face of God, we know that he's watching over us. And when he says, go this way and follow this path, and we do it, we know that we're doing it before his face. And so we know that he's going to keep us safe. It's when we think that he can't see us, and it's when we think that he doesn't care to look, and it's when we think that we can take it from here. I got this, God. I can take it from here. That's when we're going to slip. And that's when we're going to step off the old paths, and we're going to find ourselves on a way that leads to nowhere but misery. So let me close with this. The old way is never the popular way. The old way is never the way that's going to pack churches. And it's not, the old way is not going to be the way where you've got 5 services and 2,000 people at each one. The old ways aren't going to do that, because the old ways are not popular. Because the old ways are going to cost us. The old ways may cost us friendships, and it may, like we talked about last week, it may cost us things that we have to give up and get rid of so that we can stay on this old path. Because our destination is the Lord. And anything that would try to get us to stray from that path can't be there. This old path is being turned away from people that have decided that if it's new, it must be better. Giving no thought to the people that have trod those old paths before. And they're leaving out these things that we just talked about, these 6 things, the blood and the love of the church and the scriptures and the holiness of God. They're changing all these road signs in favor of seeker-sensitive services that they just want to make people comfortable. And so they avoid these road signs. And I'm telling you, just like those Germans during before the Battle of the Bulge, if you change the road signs, you're going to get lost. You're going to get lost. But God has never changed. Man keeps trying to change things, but Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I personally can find no good reason to stray from these old paths. I want to ask for these old paths, and I want to walk in these old paths. And so I ask you this morning, do you desire to have rest for your souls? When you think about the turmoil that's out in the world, and the turmoil that the world wants to jam into our lives, do you want rest for your soul? And do you want freedom from sin? And do you want freedom from guilt? And do you want that inner peace that can be there in the midst of outward turmoil? Well, perhaps you've already found that in Jesus. You found that peace. You found that freedom from sin. You found that guilt. Perhaps you have desire to just have a closer walk. You have a desire for a greater anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, the path to all those things are the old paths. And we have to walk in those old paths. Let's pray.